In our Bibles to Mark chapter number 14, and I appreciate the church having a heart to do that. You know, the Lord blessed us with that special love offering a while back, and we've tried to just use it as needs have come up. That's good to do that. If the Lord comes back, what's going to happen to all the money that churches have that they've not put into the ministry? We don't want to run out. Nobody wants to run out, but we don't want to have so much that we're setting on it when opportunities come along to help people, and we feel like the Lord's leading us to do that. We certainly ought to do that. So I appreciate that. We're going to look tonight in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 17 through verse number 21. Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. This is the 77th lesson that we've been in the book of Mark. And the title to this would just simply be The Last Supper. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's read verses 17 through 21. The Bible said, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat, did eat, Jesus..." Let me start over. "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And those are the verses that we're going to look at tonight, just thinking about the Last Supper. And so I desire your prayers that the Lord would help us, and I'm like everybody else. Whatever it is, allergy, sinus, whatever, it's working on me as well. But we're going to look at these verses tonight. And we come to the hours. We are now in the hours. You know, way back in chapter 11, we started the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter number 14, we're in the last hours before his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion on the cross. These last hours are spent privately with the disciples in the upper room. Now, I didn't deal with this last week, but I come across it in my studies, and I'd never really noticed it before, but if you just go back at verse number 15, we'll read that verse. Jesus told them they would go, they would follow I'd called him the oblivious servant. He didn't know what was going on, but the disciples were following. And then they went into the man's house in verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." The upper room. The upper room is only mentioned two times, or two different instances. It's actually mentioned three times, but the upper room is only mentioned two times in the Bible. Here, in Mark chapter number 14, and the same verse of Scripture is Luke 22 and verse number 12. And so before the crucifixion, the disciples are in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have private, intimate time with him. The next time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 13, verse number 14, and they were gathered there before Pentecost. And before they were there, we actually sang a song about it Sunday morning. That's how Brother Lamar opened up. They were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord. And that song, "Oh Lord, send the power just now." They were in an upper room. So the upper room in the Bible is a special place. It's a place where the Lord meets with his disciples. And it's a place where prayer is made. And it's a place where the power of God comes upon the church. There's some good thoughts in there about the upper room. We need some upper room experiences in our Christian life. But what we're going to see tonight, the Last Supper, and this will also carry over into next week. I thought at one time I'd get both of these together, but we're just going to get these verses tonight. We're going to see verses 17 through 21, the Last Supper, which took place in the upper room. The first thing I want to show you tonight is the timing. The timing in verse number 17. I mentioned this last week. But look what it says in verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. The timing of the Last Supper. Now, this was on the Passover. If we look back in verse number 12, there's no doubt about when this takes place. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Verse number 16, and his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. That means they got the lamb, they had the bread, they had the lamb, they had everything that was necessary for them to observe the Last Supper. Now, verse number 12, it says that this was the first day of unleavened bread. Verse number 12, it says that when they had killed the Passover, this is not a week before, it's not 2 days before, it's the day off. It's the Passover, it's when this is taking place. And so the timing of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very important. Jesus was very plain about that he would go to Jerusalem and he would suffer at the hands of the leaders and they would put him to death and he would be dead 3 days, but on the third day he would rise again. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, Jesus said this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. It has to be 3 days and three nights. The gospel message depends upon the accuracy of Christ's statements. If the Bible is wrong anywhere, then how could we trust it on anything? And so if the Lord Jesus said the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, then that's the way that it has to be. And it is very important. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 talks about how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It has to be according to the Scriptures. It's not good enough that we say, or not we, but some people say, well, Friday to Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. You can't get 3 days and three nights out of that. You might as well say it was a week or a month. But Jesus said 3 days and three nights. And what Mark chapter number 14 gives us in great detail, it's easy as we follow this out that we're going to see that it was 3 days and three nights. And so we have the timing. This took place on the Passover. Friday to Sunday, it doesn't make any sense. You can't figure that out. It's not scriptural. It's not sensical, if that's a word. Reading commentaries will get you very confused because a lot of them don't know what they're talking about. I was reading one last week, and they said that verse number 12 said that, well, that took place on Thursday. That couldn't have taken place on Thursday. Why would they say that? A lot of people just assumed Good Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But they said that took place on a Thursday. That didn't take place on a Thursday. I was reading another commentary, and they said in verse number 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. One man said that he actually came in the afternoon. Another man said, commentary said that he wouldn't have come until after nightfall, so they wouldn't discover the Lord Jesus Christ. And so reading commentaries, sometimes even footnotes in Bibles, that's not Scripture. Scripture is Scripture. And everything else, we're subject to make mistakes along the way. I've misspoke before. It's hard. Did you notice that was just hard to even come out of my mouth? You know, I've said things wrong before. Got to studying later on, found out, boy, I said that wrong. That wasn't right. And so men are men, and men make mistakes, but the Scripture is God's Word, and it's perfect, and it has to be perfect, and we can depend upon the Word of God. What I want to give you tonight is just a working outline of the time frame. And as we go along, I'll point this out in greater detail, but I'm just going to generalize it tonight. Verse number 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. This evening, this is Tuesday evening. If you put a little note right there in your Bible or in your notes, you can follow this the rest of the way out. We will not go that far tonight, but that's where we're going to start. This has to be Tuesday evening that it's talking about. By the very next evening, 24 hours from verse number 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in the tomb. That's how that has to work out in order for there to be 3 days and three nights. By the next evening, by the Wednesday evening, the Lord Jesus would be in the tomb. Now, a lot of confusion comes because Jews start their day at sundown. That's confusing for us because we start a new day at midnight. But the Jews, their day started at sundown or 6 p.m. That's the way they did it in the Bible. That's the way that it was in Moses' day. And that's the way that it still is today. For example, if we were Jewish, right now, what is it? It's not even 8 o'clock Wednesday night, but if we were Jewish, it's already Thursday. Because at 6 p.m., it starts the next day. So you can see how that would be confusing. The Jews still, if they go to synagogue, they observe Saturday as the Sabbath day. And Saturday is the Sabbath day, but they go to church on Friday night. They go to synagogue on Friday night because that's when the Sabbath actually starts. It's Friday at sundown or at 6 p.m. So that is some of the confusion, or that is one of the reasons why there's some confusion about this. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in the tomb by Wednesday night. And the Lord Jesus was in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. That's three nights. The Lord Jesus was in the tomb all day, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That's 3 days. And we'll see this as we go along. There's 3 days there, 72 hours there. When they come to the Lord, to the grave, just look over in chapter 16. We'll just read one verse over there. If you read in Mark, you read in John, you read in Matthew, you read in Luke. When they come, the Sabbath was already ended. The Sabbath would have ended Saturday night at 6 p.m. or at sundown. And you find this when you read the post-resurrection discovery of the empty tomb. For example, 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, that's the end of Saturday. That's past 6 p.m. on Saturday night. That's when they come to the tomb. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning. That's when they come. They came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. When they came, as you study this in the Bible, always the Sabbath was already passed, the stone was already rolled away, and the tomb was already empty. The Lord Jesus was there 3 days and three nights. And so we got to start, though, somewhere. And we start back in chapter 14 and verse number 17. And when the evening was come, this was Tuesday evening that it's talking about. Tuesday evening. So first thing we see the timing. Second thing we see the 12 in verse number 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Look back in chapter 3. Can anybody name all of the 12 disciples? We could probably get 6 or 8, and some of them, they're called Bartholomew one place, and Nathaniel one place, and Simon one place, and Simon Peter, and Cephas another place. Peter had 3 names. It gets confusing, but it's not wrong. But we find the 12 in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him who he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power and heal sickness and cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Bartholomew's Nathan, or Nathaniel, and I looked up and lost my place there, and Matthew's Levi, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, that's not Simon Peter, they had 2 Simons. Verse 19, and last of that's mentioned, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. And so there you have the 12 disciples, and we'll not take time tonight to study about all 12 of the disciples, but we've already seen some of them and looked at them, but that's what the world would call, boy, that's a motley crew. That's a ragtag bunch. You look at them, the religious world would look at them as being a bunch of misfits. I mean, none of them even had their doctorate. None of them had even been to seminary. These were fishermen and tax collectors and carpenters. And, you know, what do they know about the things of God? Well, here's a group of men that in a very short period of time, Their enemies are going to say about them, for example, in Acts chapter 17, these be they that have turned the world upside down. You see, that ought to help us. The Lord specializes in using those who the world would look at and say, God could never use them. But God, He uses those. He specializes in using those that everybody else wouldn't use. And so the Lord is going to take the disciples. They've been with him from the very beginning. And here we find them there with him at the very end. The 12. That's the 12 that he's talking about. And so we have the 12 there in verse number 17. We have the time. We have the 12. Verse number 18, we have the 2. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. We know we've already read verse number 16, what they were in the upper room doing. They were in the upper room, they were eating the Passover. They'd went to make ready the Passover. And they were eating the Passover, or if you have a Scofield Bible, it says this, the Last Supper. Scofield says the Last Passover. And I put a note above that, I wrote the Last Supper, because this is also the Last Supper. But then under that, Between verse 21 and 22, you have the institution of the Lord's Supper. So there's actually two suppers that take place here. There's the Last Supper, which is the Passover, and there's the first Lord's Supper. You have the end of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter all in the same time frame here. There are two suppers that actually took place on this night. This was the last Passover in a long line of Passovers that the children of Israel started when they marched out of Egypt. You remember that? That was the institution of the Passover. Take a lamb, slay the lamb, roast the lamb, eat the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and go in there. And when the wrath of God passed over, the Bible said that God said, "And I will pass over you." But all those lambs were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those lambs were looking forward to one day the Messiah would come and the Messiah would die for our sins. Isaiah chapter number 53. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He would die in our place. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And within a few hours, he's going to go to the cross to become our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 7. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So that was the Last Supper. That was the last Passover before Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. But it was the first Lord's Supper. Now, we're not going to look at this tonight, but in verses 22 through verse number 25, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And just for example, verse 23, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament. Verily I say unto you, I'll drink no more of the fruit." They had the bread. They had the cup. The bread was his body. The cup was his blood. And when we take the Lord's Supper here in a few weeks in the end of the month of May, all of the Lord's Supper since then has been looking back that Jesus died for our sins. The Passover was looking forward. The Lord's Supper's looking back at Calvary, at the cross. And the Lord Jesus closed one chapter and opened another chapter on this night with the disciples. And so that's what I mean when I say the two suppers. There were two suppers on that night, one old and one new. We don't celebrate the Passover, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But they had two on that night. The next thing I want you to see is in verse number 18. There's the treachery. The Bible said, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now we looked at Judas just a couple of weeks ago. Treachery. To commit treachery is violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. What he was talking about, the one of you, is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had already gone so far as to lay out the plan and set a price for what it would take to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two verses, verses 10 and 11. The Bible said, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." He had already made the plan. He had already took the payment. And the only thing left to do was fulfill the plan. And the plan was that he would go out and he would go to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and he would betray his master with a kiss. And we're going to see that a little bit later on. But he had already done the first part. And he's still yet to do the second part. And that's what we find the treachery of Judas Iscariot. This was a fulfilled prophecy of Psalms 41, verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Let's talk about what Judas would do, how he would betray the Messiah. Now, I got sidetracked a little bit today when I was studying. And I'm sure everybody here tonight, you may not know who painted it, but I'm sure everybody has at some point in their life saw the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. I mean, sometimes you'll see it in churches. Grandma will have it in the kitchen. It'll be hanging in a Sunday school somewhere. But we've all seen that picture of the Last Supper. And that is very interesting. I would, it'd be worth your time to just go to just look up the Last Supper and read what Wikipedia has to say about it. It's pretty good information, and it's got real clear picture of what it would have looked like. But something I'd never noticed about that, you know, I'm not a museum type person, but I appreciate the thought that was put into the paintings that sometimes they made. And Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted that, Judas is, he's for a long time, the only ones they could correctly identify was Jesus and Judas and Peter. Somewhere in the 1800s, 1900s, they found some writings by Leonardo da Vinci, and he had actually put their names above the disciples. And so now, when they look at the painting, they, you know, he said this was Bartholomew, and this one was James, and this one, you know, he's got them all named. And it's just interesting, each one, they're in sets of three. Three here, three. Six on each side. But Judas, his head is lower than all the rest of them. And the rest of them, you can clearly see their face, but Judas, if you're looking at the table, Judas is looking away. And he's leaning back away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he is reaching out for a piece of bread on the table. And the Lord Jesus is over here. And he also is reaching at the same time for a piece of bread. And between that piece of bread is a bowl. We're going to read on down verse number 20. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. So Christ and Judas, he's reaching out there. But something else about Judas, as he's leaning back and sort of reaching for that, there's a little container that has salt in it on the table. And Judas's elbow inadvertently knocks over that salt. And it wasn't like salt shaker, but it just had salt in it. And you know in the Bible that salt was used to ratify a covenant between men. And even in the Middle Eastern life, that they had a saying, to betray the salt was to betray your master. And so he's knocking over that container of salt. He's the one that betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one Jesus was referring to. Judas is the traitor. He's the one that commits treachery against the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a little historical side note. It's interesting. The others are interested in the way they were painted. But he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he is getting ready to betray the Lord Jesus, verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. The next thing we find in verse number 19 is the turn. What I call the turn. They all take a turn here. Verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful. That means distressed, bothered. If we come to church tonight and we found out and it was said, somebody in here betrayed the rest of the church. Betrayed, you know, you could make up something. Got us in trouble some way. We'd be sorrowful too. It'd break our heart. One of us, I mean, we pray together, worship together, sing together, work together, and somebody is going to turn against everything we've worked for. Somebody is going to go over to the enemy's side. And the Bible said they began to be sorrowful. But look what it says. And to say unto him, one by one. That's what I say. Here's the turn. They take a turn. And to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now I got to studying about this and thinking about it. This was actually contrary to their nature. It's contrary to how they had acted towards one another before. If you remember back in chapter number 10, when James and John, they had asked about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. If you look at verse 41, it said in Mark chapter 10, verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You know, the disciples were not above accusing each other. And they were not above being mad at each other sometimes. But here in chapter number 14, when they're in the upper room, they don't point fingers at each other. It would have been very easy to have looked around the table and to have said, you know, I bet it's going to be Peter. It's usually the big mouths that turn out, you know, he's the one always shooting off at the mouth. It's probably Peter. Or they could have looked around and they could have said, it's probably going to be John. I mean, John, he's the quiet one. Better watch him quiet ones. He's been planning and plotting. They could have looked around at Peter. They could have looked around at John. They could have looked around at Thomas. Thomas, everything, I think I'm right in saying this, everything Thomas ever says up until he says, my Lord and my God, is cynical and has a flavor of unbelief or cynicism. In John chapter number 11, they get the news that Lazarus is dead. And so the Lord Jesus, now the Bible said they tarried 2 days. But Jesus then he said, we're going to see Lazarus. But it says there that the Jews of late had sought to stone him. It'd been better for them to stay out of town. But Jesus said, no, we're going to go to a Lazarus. He sleepeth. And they said, Lord, it's good if he sleeps. But he said, and Jesus said, I'm not talking about his sleep. He's dead. He's dead, but we're going to go. We're going to go where Lazarus is. And Thomas says, let us go with him that we may die also. Well, come on, let's just go with him. They're going to kill him, they're going to kill us, but you know, let's just go on. They could have looked around at Thomas and said, you know, it's Thomas, he's always got something to say like that. But I think there's a good lesson here in chapter number 14. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, now they're in the upper room. So the night before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, there's no crowd looking on. There's nobody else in there. It's just the disciples and the Lord together in the upper room. And I think the lesson here in chapter number 14 is this. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will look in and the less we will look out at everybody else. It's easy to say, oh, it's them, it's them, it's them, it's them. But if we get real close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we'll say? Is it I? Because the closer we are to Him, the more we see that we are very capable of betraying the Lord. That we are very prone to wander from where we ought to be. And so here they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're usually pointing fingers at each other. But tonight, they say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" No doubt they all had little things. And they took a turn around saying, "Is it I?" Maybe Peter remembered. Instead of thinking about maybe it was one of the other disciples, maybe Peter remembered back in Mark chapter number 8. "You know, I remember that time I was trying to talk the Lord out of going to Jerusalem, and he called me Satan." You remember that? The Bible said the Lord rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God." Maybe Peter sat there and thought about that. Could be me. He did call me the devil one time. Maybe it's James and John thought to themselves, "Well, you know, that time when we wanted to be the greatest." And all the other disciples got mad. Maybe Nathaniel or Bartholomew thought, "You know, it could be me. I'm the one," when they came and told me about the Lord Jesus, that Nathaniel, he's the one that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He unbelieved before he believed. He threw off from the very beginning. They didn't look out at each other. They looked at themselves. Is it I? Is it I? And if you look at the disciples collectively, how many times the Lord Jesus said to all of them, he said, "O ye of little faith, how is it that ye do not understand?" Could have been any of them. And so they looked in the right direction. They said, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." About the time we get to thinking that we are indestructible is right before we tip over on our face. There's not a one of us incapable of betraying or besmirching our testimony. We need to walk real careful. And it's a good question to ask. Is it I? Even Judas asked the question. Well, let's see one last thing. There's the telling. In verses 20 and 21, the Bible said, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And so they said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And the Lord Jesus, he told them exactly who it would be. "The one that dips with me in the dish." Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 13. We're going to finish over there tonight. I want to show you something. In John chapter number 13, and I'll show you this and we'll close. Because you've been very patient and my voice is about shot. John chapter number 13, we're going to read a few verses, and I just want to point out and mention a couple of things. This is the same night, same situation. John 13 verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's talking about John. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Now, if John was leaning on Jesus' bosom or breast, he was the one right beside of him. And Peter gets his attention, beckoned unto him. "Hey, John, ask him." Can you see that? Ask him who it is. That's what we find in chapter 13. That's in verse 24. Verse number 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. That's when you get a piece of bread and put it in your gravy. And that's a good way to eat it. But he said, I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There's a lot of things there that we could say about Judas that we've not said already. I'll say just a couple of things about Judas. I want you to notice this. As plain as that whole scene was, Peter said to John, ask him. And Jesus said, who I give the sop, and he dipped it, and he gave the sop to Judas. And Judas went out. He said, that thou doest, do quickly. Does that not pretty plain who it was? But look at verse number 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. How did they miss that? That to me is as plain as a nose on your face. But here's something very obvious to us, but the disciples missed who it was or why that happened like it did or what Judas was doing. They thought he was going out to buy more supplies. They thought, well, was he giving something to the poor? But it's very plain what Jesus said. The one I get dip in the dish and the sop and I give it to, and he gave it, and it's very plain. So here's what I have to say about that. This might be a cop out, but if the disciples didn't understand everything about Judas, neither do I. I don't understand all of it. I don't understand verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. I mean, I think I do, but I don't understand all about that. What took place? I've heard people say that Judas would be resurrected, that he would come back as the Antichrist. I don't understand all about that. I'll just be honest. I don't know. Jesus called him in John chapter number 17, the high priestly prayer when he was praying for the disciples, and he said, none of them have I lost. Except in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, there's just some things in the Bible. I understand, I see that, but I don't understand everything about it. I don't understand everything about Judas Iscariot and his role in the whole thing, except it was ordained of God from the very beginning. But there's a lot of things I just don't know. But I do know this. I believe this with all of my heart. Jesus loved Judas. For God so loved the world is the truth. Jesus always called Judas friend. Even on that night, and even when he came to betray him, he called him friend. He'd walked with him. He chose him. He loved him. I also know this from studying this. If Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them betrayed him, it'd be good for us not to be overconfident in man. The last days will be characterized with traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the last days we're living in. And I also understand this. Judas left before the Lord's Supper was instituted. That's significant. There's no unbelievers there. Only saved people should partake of the Lord's Supper. And the devil had to go out. Judas had to go out. But Jesus plainly told them who it was going to be, that it was going to be Judas. Now, Judas goes out, and it says that in Matthew, and it said that in where we just read in John, that he went out immediately. He left before Mark chapter 14 and verse number 22. That's where he left. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. That's what we're going to look at next time. But there's a lot of interesting things in the Bible. A lot of things to think about and look at.